Okay, we're going to get to work shortly in John chapter 1, so you can flip your Bibles open there as we get prepared to do that. But it's funny, you're kind of in this post-Christmas, pre-New Year's Eve celebration week zone. I read this post a couple days ago. A lot of you probably heard it. Those few days between Christmas and New Year's where we don't really know who we are, we don't know what we're doing, we kind of just, like, what's the purpose of life right now? And you just kind of walk around like zombies, like, I ate too much turkey, and I don't know what's supposed to be happening, none of us are working, more so, right? And you just kind of feel really weird. So I want to say it's really impressive that there's this many people here this morning. It's very good. And I myself am encouraged by my own ability to wake up this morning and come, but you know what? We have some wonderful things ahead of us. Coming out of Christmas, it's so good. We have two little kids and one on the way, and it's just awesome seeing them grow up. Our four-year-old daughter, I have two stories from her in the last week. She's kind of in this zone where she's starting to recognize what it's all about. We have awesome conversations in our living room and by her bedside about Jesus and what it's all about. And just seeing her little mind turn is just so cool. And we hop in the car coming home from my parents' place out in Salmon Arm on Boxing Day. And it's dark out and we're coming home. And she pipes up from the back. You know what? Christmas, it's not about whining about the presents we don't get, right? I'm like, absolutely, you're right. I'm like, what didn't she get, first of all? Because we have to get rid of a whole bunch of her old toys because our place is just covered with new stuff from all her grandparents. It's wonderful. And then in the foyer, I heard this story from Doug DeYoung. It was so good. I can see him out there right now. It's wonderful. He looked at me. We're chatting. He's like, I forgot to tell you, last Sunday when they were downstairs, all the kids, they had these party hats on. They were having a birthday party for Jesus. And so Doug DeYoung goes up to Amelia after the service and says, oh, that's a very nice party hat you have on. Are you celebrating God's birthday? And my daughter kind of just steps back and goes, Doug, Jesus is God. I was like, that's good. That's very good. Something's clicking with that little one. It's wonderful. And that child, like, just absolutely, like, obviously, don't you know that Jesus is God? Like, that kind of faith, I love it. I think we should cling to that. I think we should want more of that, just simple. The Bible says it, so we believe it, because God is just sovereign and in control. So that's just really neat. And so it got me thinking, this past fall with the youth, we've started our journey through the book of John, the Gospel of John, unpacking who Jesus is, what he has said about himself, what he did and what he is doing, and some of those great truths even early on. We're only in chapter 3, so we're moving very, very turtle-like through these passages. It's good. We just take little sections at a time. And this morning, actually, we're going to get 3 sermons in one. Everything we've kind of covered this morning, we've taken 3 weeks at youth to go through. So, and it's fitting because through the Christmas season, we've had this mini series on the titles of Jesus, the names of Jesus, right? Who is he? Right? Andrew and Don have started to unpack this. And it's fitting now that we come out of Christmas, and this morning we're looking at 3 more titles from John chapter 1. And we're going to be in 29 to 51, just so you know. And there's 3 things I want to focus on, but really in the first chapter, there's like 8 titles or sort of interactions or statements about this, who Jesus is, right? Right at the very beginning, the Word, right? The Word becomes flesh. And as we unpack these things, we just see how amazing he is and how significant it is that he came and the whole reason for why he came. As well, on Boxing Day, I read another post. Social media sometimes grips us. I read this post that said something along the lines of, the real reason for the season is our sin. And I thought, that's kind of a dark look on Christmas, but actually kind of accurate, isn't it? Jesus comes because he's our atonement, right? He comes because he's the one who needs to take our place on the cross. And so then I added to that in my mind. I said, and you know what? And the reason for the season is hope, right? We have hope. There it is right there. We have an amazing hope in a Lord who restores us and gives us access to eternal life with God and with His glory just lighting up the day. It's so amazing, and we get to look forward to that. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We're going to look at the fact that He is the Messiah. And then, it might seem unrelated, but we're going to link it all together. Finally, we're going to look that He's all-knowing and always present. And there's actually 3 days that kind of unfold here in these next few verses. And we're going to look at those. And in each day, there's something that we need to see and we need to consider about who Jesus is. But just a bit of a disclaimer, I'm going to be focusing mainly on the lambship of God. I hope that's a word. Maybe not. But just the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Right? That's kind of the main thing. And then from that, we're gonna get our other 3 points and some things around that. So, if you're turned there, we're going to read from John chapter 1, verse 29 to 51. It's a bit of a bigger passage for Sunday, but we're going to buckle in. We're going to read it together. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, so this is John saying this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, John, again, was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So what we have here is a bit of a storyboard, right? There's 3 days that are unfolding before us. And there's a few things that we need to see in each of these days. And one day kind of just leads to the next. And this interaction with Jesus, starting with John, seeing Jesus, and then a few different men encountering Christ and recognizing who he is, and then that going into the next town and to the next person. Right? And we start to see things unfold rapidly. But we need to back up first just a little bit and just kind of take the whole context of the first chapter in mind. Right? So we have John, and he's declaring these things. And I think it's important that we ask ourselves, are we going to believe what John is saying here? Right? Are we going to believe his testimony? But what's really neat is this, when you look at this, he says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see baptized with the Spirit,'" or the Spirit ascend, descend. Right? We recognize that this is, like, John before this, like, he doesn't know really, right? It's not about John. This is God's testimony about his son. God is saying to John, you're going to prepare the way. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. He's coming. The Lamb is coming. He's going to do what he needs to do. So make way. And it's pretty neat because John is really just the link from the Old Testament to the New. Right? He's kind of like the last Old Testament prophet. And he even quotes Isaiah in verse 23, and he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Right? John is saying, I'm just one who has been called by God to just announce that Jesus is coming. Right? There is going to be someone who comes and finally makes it all right, and his name is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's like a root saying, look at the tree. Right? It's not about me. I'm just pointing to that. John is saying, make way for the Lord. And then in verse 29, oh, by the way, there he is. Right? Make way. I'm just one crying out. By the way, behold, there he's right there. Look at him. Would you look at him? Would you follow him? These guys ask John, are you prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you Christ? John's like, it's not about me. Right? And he's making that statement. And you can see that in verse 30, right? Like, why does he insert that there? Like, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Right? He's just solidifying. He's underlying the fact that this is Jesus and he is God and he was here way before me because he created me. He created the world. Right? He just really wants to drive home that it's not about him and it's all about Jesus. Right at the very beginning. And pretty soon, after we see his own disciples start to leave him, right, John pretty much just becomes a zero in the Gospel of John because it's all about Jesus and not himself. And I think there's a little bit of a lesson in there even for us, right? And we're going to actually talk about a little bit later on one of the other points, just that there's different kings that came and it was kind of all about them, right? It's not about us. It's not about us. And so keep that in mind as we keep shedding light on who Jesus is this morning. So the main thing the Lord came to do, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus came. He came to take away our sin. And he's the Lamb. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb. And Jesus, or John, elevates Jesus up more than himself. So in verse 35 to 37, we see the same announcement, right? So in 29, behold. And then the next day, he saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And what's really cool here is that the testimony now starts to take effect. Because what happens? John's disciples leave him. Right? It worked. They're holding him. They're like, I want to be with Jesus. I want to see what this is all about. John is saying, this is the Lamb of God. I know what that means. I'm going to go follow him. We're going to come back to that in a second. But there is just no other way for your sin to be taken away. It had to be the God-man. It had to be the Word become flesh. Right? In verse 14, you back up. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. It had to be him. It had to be perfect, spotless Lamb. So with the youth this year, we've already done this a couple months ago, when we were in this portion, we got to explain the sacrificial system and tabernacle worship and what that all looked like. And I tell you, especially the junior youth, they were all eyes and ears. They were very attentive when we started talking about killing animals and sprinkling blood and priests having to go into the Holy of Holy wearing a bell because if they died, they'd have to be pulled out and you'd have to know if they're dead by when the bell stops ringing and just all of these very, very graphic kind of things, but very serious, right? Very serious to enter into the presence of God, right? And there had to be purity, there had to be spotlessness. You had to be clean in order to do that. And we started looking at the Lamb, right? What is a requirement for this animal to be brought and to be preyed upon and for the priest to take it? You turn back to Leviticus in chapter 4, verse 32, and we read this. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering. Right, Don, I think it was last week, talked about this is, they literally prayed over this animal, right? And in some way, this was then an example of this animal becoming that substitute for that person making that offering. lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out all the rest of his blood at the base of the altar. It's an intense ordeal. But catch it. What does the lamb have to be? Spotless. Spotless. Without blemish. Hebrews 10:4 then says this. It's interesting in contrast. Just think about this for a second. Once I find it, I'll read it. 10:4 says this. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All right, so then what's going on here in Leviticus? And why say that in Hebrews, right? What's God trying to unfold here, right? The whole sacrificial system was put in place temporarily, right? God's plan of restoration needed to be fulfilled perfectly, ultimately through himself, right? We know, and even back then, I'm sure the Israelites knew, like, there's no way an animal can do this for me. Like, it's an animal, right? But what's important to realize is that blood needed to be shed. Blood needed to be shed. 1 Peter 1:18, you were ransomed by what? The precious blood of Christ, like a lamb. You were ransomed. You were bought back through Christ, like the blood of a lamb. You can go all the way back to Genesis, right? Adam and Eve, they sin. Evil enters, destroys, and wrecks the relationship between us and God. And in chapter 3, what happens? God sees this. Adam and Eve see their nakedness. They see their sin. It needs covered up. An animal's killed. Blood is shed. That skin is used to cover up. It's the first example of atonement that we see. Right? Something needs to cover. Something needs to die. Something needs to be in place, in substitution for the sin, for the wrong that has been done. And from that moment on, through all the Old Testament, I encourage you to read it like this. Look at all of the different ways that the Old Testament points to the Messiah, points to the Lamb, points to this, to redemption. Because, man, right here it starts to get fulfilled in John. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. No animal will do. No sinful human will do. Even these priests, right? These priests, they're just human. They can't do it perfectly. Jesus comes and he fulfills all of the roles of all of these things. He is the Lamb. He's the great high priest. He is the Messiah, right? He's the King. He's a sacrifice. He is all of it. He is all of it. So there's a great significance here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And then we read that a little further down, right? He's going to baptize in the Spirit. We see that this is not just physical. There's a massive, massive, more importantly, spiritual element to this, where Jesus brings spiritual healing to his people because we're wrecked, we're doomed, we're on our way to hell without Christ. He says, I'm going to heal that internally. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son for everybody. 1 John 2:2 reads this, and I want to just kind of unpack a little bit here just so we have some clarity. 1 John now, skipping all the way near the end of the Bible. 1 John 2:2 says this, he is, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the whole world. You read that, and we got to be careful to, like, we know that John's not a universalist, right? He's not saying that because Jesus died, everybody's automatically saved, right? Because you read in John 3:36 that there's this element for us that we need to believe. We're called to believe. We're called to come in and to make this choice. And John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see it, but the wrath of God remains on him. Hold on to this phrase, remains. It's not like you don't believe and now you're going to get. Like, we're born into a world of sin. We're born into a world with our hearts full of sin, and we're destined for wrath. Jesus saves us from that. And what are we instructed to do? It's very simple. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. Believe in what He did on the cross. Believe in His resurrection. Believe in what He can do to restore you back to perfect relationship with God the Father. So as we continue to follow this text, right, that's still all day one, right? Day two, and we look at verse 37 and we start to see immediate reaction, right? Immediate reaction just before that. It says, here's the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. And these disciples say, there's the remedy. There's the sin remover. We need to follow Him. Jesus, where are you staying? Can we be with you? And 35 to 42 starts to cause this chain of reaction, of reactions and responses by these people. I'm going to read 41 to 42. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Something happened between them hearing, hey, there's the Lamb of God, them going and staying with Him all day long, and then the next day going and finding his brother. Like something happened in there that made them say, this is the Messiah, He's here, right? This is the King, this is Christ, this is the Lamb of God, it's finally happening. Right? And it's just, it's short words, but you got to wonder, like, what was that like? What happened in that house when they were interacting with Christ? Just being in his very presence just must have been an amazing thing for them. We found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of God, John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Side note, it's amazing to me that Jesus immediately just starts establishing authority, right? You're Peter. You're now called Peter. It's like, whew, okay. But he can do what he wants, right? He is the King. It's amazing. So you follow the text flow. They were expecting a Messiah. They were, right? All the way back to God's promises. Someone's going to come. You're going to have a ruler. You're going to have a king. They were expecting him. God promises Abraham that through his descendants, goodness and blessing will be brought back to the world. To one of these descendants, a man named Judah, God promises a great king will come from his line, and this king will be the one who destroys evil, fulfills the promise God made to Abraham. Yet, one by one, the kings of Israel fall well short of destroying evil. In fact, evil destroys them. The Old Testament ends, and still no such king as was promised has come. I was watching this really hilarious YouTube clip the other day, because social media gets the better of us sometimes, I do confess. But this compilation came up about people who got caught celebrating too early. Maybe you've seen it. Very, very funny. It started off with some runners, some marathons. This guy is like 10 feet from the finish line. He starts jumping up and down, and as he comes down from jumping, he breaks his ankle, and the guy next to him runs and wins the race. Then they showed a whole bunch of bikers racing, and they're starting to cheer, and either they're falling over, and then the one right behind them comes and wins. Or they start cheering because they think that they're finished and they still have a lap to go, and they realize and they keep going, right? And I got to imagine a lot of what Israel is doing with their kings is like they kind of get caught celebrating a little bit too early, right? Oh, we finally got it. We finally got the perfect king. Or we finally got this perfect judge. Like it's going to be good. And then what ends up happening is that because they're sinful, they end up just falling. Right? They're done. Because they're not God. Right? And it doesn't work. On to the next one. When you think about some of the kings, right? Like, well, how did King David do? Well, he's a pretty good king. Except for the whole adultery and murder thing. Right? Like, he did pretty good, but evil got his heart, right? And we know that he's a man after God's own heart, and God used him in mighty ways, but not to save everybody from their sins. Right? And the one before him and the ones after. And we come to this sort of dark days of no kings, and then we get these prophets who start speaking and saying, hey, this is a word from God. There's going to be one who comes, right? Isaiah, you can read through Isaiah and it just points to Jesus constantly. It's an amazing thing. You do that this week as you wait, as you bring in 2019. Go through Isaiah. It's an amazing book. There's this misconception, right? This misunderstanding of what he was there to do, right? He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to take over. He's going to rule. Yeah, he's going to take over and he's going to rule. But the way he does that is far better because it's not earthly. It is eternally, it is spiritually, right? It's in our hearts. It's his kingdom. So how does Jesus fulfill it? He fulfills it because he is the Lamb of God. Right? And you start to see now the link between Lamb of God to Messiah and to the next one in a second. Right? He is the Messiah. He's the King. And he's only able to do that perfectly because he is the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. His blood is shed. And most wonderfully, we know that he doesn't stay dead. He raises again and completely perfects it. He perfects it. Spiritual warfare and spiritual transformation is what goes on. Blood covering allows us into the throne room, right? So you think about kings and ruling over kingdoms and nations. There's another show on Netflix called Empire Games. My wife's really into it. I've kind of got some glimpses. And the other night we were watching about all the different pharaohs or Ramses, right? King Ramses the first, the second, the third, and the fourth. And the fourth was kind of the last of the great pharaohs. And it's interesting, you look at these guys, and each one after the next tries to live up to their father and try to be better and to build a bigger pyramid and to have more wives and to do more great stuff. And it's all about them. It's all about them. And you can only approach these guys if in certain ways, right, according to their standards, right? And it's scary. Like, oh, I hope Ramses doesn't cut my head off because I did something wrong. Like it's not really a very friendly kind of way of running a kingdom, right? And it's just massive thing, but eventually it just falls, right? After like 3,000 years of Egypt just being like awesome rulers, eventually that's just done. What kind of king interacts with his people so beautifully like Jesus does with us? Like, we don't deserve it, right? We deserve wrath, like we already covered. We deserve to be eternally cut off from him. Yet in his grace and love, he says, come, eat at my table, be in my presence. Just come, come to me. Come to me. I'm going to save you. I'm going to take your price. I am your king, but you get to be with me. So he's the Lamb, he's the King, he's the Messiah, and he's all-knowing and always present. And this one isn't necessarily so much titleship, but this is just a little bit more because of these first two things of his nature and how he interacts with his people. And so we get to this next day, right? The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Right? They're starting to make the connections. Right? We found him. We found the Lamb. We found him. We found the Messiah. We found him. We found him, the one who Moses and the prophets were writing of. Like this is him. He's finally here. And then Nathanael opens his mouth and says something really silly. Well, what good can come out of Nazareth? Right? And I read this and I go, oh, sounds a lot like me. Foot in the mouth scenario. Right? He kind of gets caught in his prejudice. He's like totally just putting aside altogether this people group from Nazareth. He's like, nothing good comes out of there. I do not think the Messiah can for sure. I highly doubt it. And then he starts to interact with Jesus. And his response after that is, you are the King of Israel. You are the King of Israel. So let's look at the scene. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Right? Similar language. Lots of come and see. Like, look for yourself. Like, look at him. Spend time with Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Interesting. Pause. Nathanael just called out Nazareth and said, nothing good comes out of there. Jesus looks at him and said, behold an Israelite in whose there is no deceit. I always found this sort of interaction very confusing. But as you kind of look deeply into it, really, it's simple. Jesus is seeing this guy who just kind of says what's on his mind. He's broken, he's fallible, he's sinful. And he says, I can work with this. Right? Isn't it amazing that Jesus uses the broken people in this world to do things and to work in us? Like, I am so broken, I am so weak, yet I am so thankful that God, in spite of all the times I put my foot in my mouth, he just still blesses me and he's able to use me. And I think it's the same for all of us, right? We're sinful, broken, messed up, gross people. We just are. Right? We know our hearts. God knows our hearts, though. And that's what's amazing about how he still does it. How do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. In that moment, if you're Nathaniel, either you get terrified because Jesus now has revealed that he is all-knowing and always present, or you get extremely comforted, which Nathaniel did, right? He knows right away. He's like, oh, you are Jesus. Well, wait, I was just caught in sin. Wait, this doesn't matter. You're still talking to me. Like, he's just very quickly putting the pieces together. Right? You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So for us in here, there's another just amazing lesson, right? God, even though he knows our hearts and how dark they are, still loves us, still chooses to send his Son to the cross to die for us. And we definitely do not deserve it. But he does it. It's why he came, right? It's why he came to Bethlehem thousands of years ago. He came to do this. He came because he's the Lamb. He came because he's the Messiah. He's our King and he died for us. And Nathaniel puts it together. You're all-knowing. You were with me under the fig tree. Now I believe that you are all those other things. Like, he just, it's big picture. And I think it should be big picture for us too. We need to really wrestle with who Jesus is. So it's either comforting or concerning. When I was a kid, it was very concerning. Jesus knows everything. Shoot, I'm in trouble. Right? That's kind of how my brain operated. But I tell you, when I was 11, laying in my room one night, couldn't go to sleep, wrestling with this, like, I know I'm going to hell. I'm 11 years old. I know I'm destined for an eternity without Jesus, without God. What do I do? Now I look back and that is just the Spirit of God impressing amazing truths on me and grace and comfort. And that day when I got saved from my sin, it was amazing because I realized, as terrifying as it is, it's so comforting because God is always with me, right? And doesn't mean that everything's fixed, right? Doesn't mean that everything's fixed. Like, our hearts are heavy for many of you in this congregation who are just going through tremendous trial. But we have a hope, don't we? We have an absolute, wonderful, perfect hope in Jesus, our pure, spotless Lamb, Messiah, King, all-knowing, always present God who is with us. And so we can go through the dirt of this world knowing that one day you can just be with him forever. Just be with him. I was on the chairlift the other day with a friend, and we started talking about politics, which if you know me, you know I don't do that a lot. Actually, he brought it up. But we talked, and we're just like, it's just crazy, the stuff that's going on in the States, and the stuff that's going on here, and all across the world. We're like, it's just silly. Like, we just laugh. Like, it's just crazy, the time we live in. And just so simply, he said to me, they just need Jesus, don't they? I was like, yeah, it's so clear, it's so easy. Yeah, they need Jesus. And then even more simply, he said, Jesus fixes everything. Jesus fixes everything. He's the one who does it. Ultimately, he is the remedy. He is the sin remover. And one day it's going to be perfect with him. Lamb of God, Messiah, all-knowing. So as we conclude, let's just consider some of these things, right? What does it mean for us? We're restored to God, right? We're restored to him. Get to be in his presence, experience his glory, and it's all made possible because of Jesus. And don't be mistaken, there's no other way. So into 2019, was tomorrow New Year's Eve, so it's happening very quickly, right? Into 2019, let's consider these three things. He's the Lamb of God, which means Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he took your sin away. He paid for your sin. we regain access into that life. So we need to actually spend time with them. I just love the immediate response of these guys in verse 35, 37, right? And they immediately followed Jesus. It's like, man, why do I have to convince myself every day to do it? Right? I wake up and it's like, I should just be longing to be with him constantly in his presence, in his word, just letting him guide me. Number two, the Messiah has come. He still reigns. He will reign forever, and he's coming back. Right? He's coming back. And that should be a comfort for us. How am I going to honor my king today? How am I going to honor him? How am I going to obey him? Because he is the best king. He's a good king. How am I going to honor him? Thirdly, this very personal, always present, all-knowing God. He sees your needs. He sees your brokenness. He sees you. And he wants to work in you every single day. So let him. 2019, let's just let's surrender. Let's let God actually just work in us. As he is our greatest treasure. Let the Lamb of God be the sacrifice you can't be. Let the Messiah rule the way that we can never rule. And let this very personal God guide us the way that we can never guide ourselves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the Lamb, that you came, you died for us. We don't deserve it. Lord, we could never do it on our own. It requires perfection. It requires holiness, purity, without blemish. It's what it requires. We can never do it. No animal could ever do it. No priest could ever do it. It's only you, and we recognize that this morning, and we praise you for it. We thank you for your kingship. We pray, Lord, that you would be Lord of our lives, and that we would live each day that way, that you are the one who so lovingly rules and so lovingly guides us. And God, you know the depths of my heart, yet you still choose to love me. Thank you so much for that. And I pray that as we close today, and sing once again of just your amazing name, of your amazing goodness to us, we just want to praise you. I pray that we would just be brought into that amazing realization of how good you are, Lord. Thank you so much for the season. In your name, amen.